during the worship time, I had such a strong sense that the Lord has such a specific agenda for each one tonight. And I feel like He wants to come as a strong deliverer. He wants to come as a close friend. And I just want to ask you to just go before the Lord, even as I'm sharing with you, and ask Him, Lord, what have you got for me? Because I know He has something for you. I have a friend of mine who has a beautiful little girl, Willow. You'll know Willow. And she was driving in the car with her. And some of you have heard this story. But she said, Mommy, please will you play my favorite worship song? And she said, Willow, which one is it? And she said, The King is Exhausted. The King is Exhausted on High. And she said, No, Willow, it's not it's The King is Exalted. Mommy's exhausted. The King is Exalted. And, you know, some of us, when Jesus died on the cross, he finished the work. It was finished. And so he rested, not because he was tired, but because the work was finished. He's not exhausted. The King is Exalted. And so I want to share with you tonight about resting in the finished work. And I just loved the songs that you guys chose. It was as if I'd given you my notes. So that was just great. You know, once in a while, I like to run on our treadmill at home. I love to walk outside. I love being outside. But sometimes I like to go on the treadmill. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my life is like on this treadmill and you just don't know how to get off, because you go from one thing to another and then you wake up and you go to the same things and it just goes on and on. And when you're on a fast-moving treadmill, it's very difficult to just get off. You've got to slow down to get off the treadmill. And I think sometimes as believers, our life can feel a little bit like that. Now, I've accepted Jesus and I'm going to church and I'm doing 100 things, but I feel like I'm more exhausted than beforehand. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but suddenly there's no time on the calendar. And often we don't feel like we're making any progress. But I'm doing the right thing, Lord. You know I've done the right thing today and I've been to the right meetings, and those are all good things. Bill Hybels, he's a senior pastor of Willow Creek. He just hit a burnout place one day and he wrote on a napkin, "The work I'm doing for God is killing the work of God in me." And I want to ask you a question, and we've asked it to many people. We've asked ourselves this question many times. What do I love doing? What makes me excited to get up in the morning and love Jesus? And that's a pertinent question to ask, because sometimes the very desires and the things that the Lord's put in our heart that we love have almost kind of sunk to the bottom because we're doing all the things we think we should be doing. Graham Cook said ministry, and I use the word ministry as for all believers, because I believe if you're a born-again believer, you're in the ministry. Your pulpit might be your workplace, it might be your school classroom, it might be the church, but you're in the ministry. Ministry doesn't cause burnout. Perspective does. And I believe what the Lord wants to do for some of us, and he's doing it in our own lives, is constantly adjusting our perspective. And I believe that there's many perspectives the Lord wants to adjust tonight. And he wants to take us from this place of on this perpetual treadmill to a place of rest. If we're going to actually walk in the season that the Lord has prophesied and declared over your church this weekend and through other prophetic people, then we have to personally move from a place of just doing the right thing to a place of rest. Because when we get an understanding of the finished work of the cross, and what has been done for us, and the rest that's available for us, our lives become a joy again. And I feel like one of the things the Lord wants to do tonight is restore some joy to many people. And he wants to change our perspective from the hard work all the time to, God, you're so good, and your favor is so amazing. And I can live under that all the time. I don't have to live under guilt anymore for what I'm not doing or what I should be doing or what my past has looked like. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The Amplified Bible says, "prearranged and made ready for us." So in rest, we are supposed to be doing good works. It's not a passive place where I do nothing, because the scriptures clearly say that he prepared works for us in advance. You know, if I get invited to a friend's house for dinner, I expect the meal to be prepared, and I'm going to enjoy the meal prepared for me. I don't expect to have to run out to get the groceries and then help them decide what we should eat. Then I'm exhausted by the end of it. That's just not fun. And the Lord has prepared things for us to walk in, and we need to walk in those things. I believe that Jesus healed very easily because he saw the finished work. He walked in the works already prepared for him. When he healed the man with the withered hand, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And he could say, "Be healed," because he already saw the healed hand. He saw the finished work. When he said to the crippled man, "Pick up your mat," he saw the crippled man healed. He wasn't hoping that, "I hope this works out." He already saw what had been accomplished. He saw the finished work. And the amazing thing is that Jesus healed, most of his healings took place on the Sabbath day, which means he healed in rest. And, you know, the religious people were more fazed about the fact that he was healing on the Sabbath than he was the fact that people were getting healed. The Lord wants us to minister and walk and live our lives in this place of rest, because I believe it will become the most productive place for us as believers. And about a year ago, the Lord started speaking to me about breaches of security in my own life and in the lives of the church generally. And I think what the Lord is doing globally at the moment and personally is he's starting to seal up many of those breaches, and they're the places that's caused truth to leak out, so that the only perspective we see is what's in the natural. If we don't have another perspective, that's all we have to look at. And let me just read to you a scripture about breaches. In Nehemiah 4, I won't read it all, but it says, it's when they were building the wall and the enemy wanted them to come down. And it says, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were going up and that the breaches were being closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to injure and cause confusion and failure in it. But because of them, we made our prayer to our God and set a watch against them day and night." If you go down to verse 14, it says, Nehemiah says, "I looked them over and rose up and said to the nobles and officials and the other people, 'Do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord and imprint him on your mind and take from him courage to fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters.' And when our enemies heard that their plot was known to us and that God had frustrated their purpose, we all returned to the war, everyone to his work." So what happens when there's these breaches of security in our life? That's exactly what happened here. It causes injury. It causes confusion. And it causes failure. And I'm sure that there's some of you here, probably all of us can think of a time where we've been walking with the Lord, but I'm confused. Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. There's been injury in my spirit for whatever's caused that. Or there's a sense of I've just messed up and I've failed. Because that the enemy loves us to feel those things, because we're not failures. God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And Jeremiah says to them, "Do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord and imprint him on your minds." And then he says, then the enemy saw that God had frustrated the enemy's purpose, the people could return to the work. And I feel like one of the things the Lord wants to do tonight, amongst other things, is he wants some of you to return to the work that God's called you to. He's going to break off that confusion. He's going to take you out of a place of sensing like, "I'm a failure, I've messed up." It really doesn't matter what you've done, because those things have been cleansed and taken away from you. And the Lord wants some of you to take the ground back and stand up again in the place that you've always intended to, that God intends you to walk in. Let me talk a little bit about our state and our standing. And Richard spoke a little bit about our standing this morning. As believers, our state is how we see ourselves outside of Christ. And I took this from one of Graham Cook's teachings, and I love the positioning of it. So I want to give him credit for that. But our state is how I see myself outside of Christ will always be sin covered, guilt covered, shameful, condemnation. But my standing is how Jesus sees me, and my standing is the truth of who I am in Him. So my standing is I'm forgiven, I'm blameless, I'm without blemish, and I'm clothed in righteousness, and I'm always at rest. So that's, if you're a believer, that is your standing. And I think the Lord wants us, I know He does, live in our standing, not our state outside of Christ. And when we live from that place, what happens is these breaches start to get sealed up. And I no longer believe that I'm a failure, because that hole in the wall has been sealed so that the lights cannot affect me anymore. I'm not confused anymore. I'm not a failure anymore. And there's many biblical examples of that. The one that I've mentioned more than once when I've come here is Gideon. But I'll mention it again because it fits so well. Gideon in the natural was weak and timid. And he's from the smallest tribe, and he whinges and whines as to why he can't do what God's called him to do. And the Lord says, no, Gideon, you're a warrior. And then He says, go in the strength that you have. But the only strength Gideon had was the word of God, the prophetic word that the Lord had spoken over him. Because he hadn't yet proved that he was that. He hadn't been a warrior yet. He hadn't defeated the enemy yet. But he moved forward. If you read the story, Gideon moved forward according to the word of the Lord. And he did defeat the enemy. Bill Johnson made a great quote recently, and he said, the life is in the voice. And the life of God for us is in the voice of God over our lives. That is where when we hear the voice of God, when we respond to who we are in Him, that is when we live. That is where life comes for us. What about the story of David? His brothers, they were all well-educated men. He's just a shepherd boy tending the sheep, but the Lord sees a king. So it wasn't by David's credentials that he became king. Not at all. It was by what the Lord said and who God said he was. One of the things we've done at Northlands recently and is we brought the children in and we spent a time with the family just discerning their spirit. Who is this child? Who is this? Is this a warrior in the spirit as Gideon was? Is this a king in the spirit as David was? And I want to encourage you as parents, you know, to ask the Lord, who is this child? Who are these children? Because you start to parent according to the Spirit. Who is this husband? Who is this wife that you've given me? Because then we start to treat them according to what the Lord has said, according to who they are in the Spirit. So I want to take a closer look at this concept of our standing or our walking in the finished work. Because we rest in the finished work of the Lord and we produce great fruit when we understand this. So I want to look at the story of Joseph. And the story begins with a dream at the age 17. And I believe that Joseph had a very clear sense through his dreams as to who he was in the Lord. And Joseph boldly, though might I say maybe not wisely, he had favor with God. I don't think he had favor with man, as we know later on. But he boldly told his brothers about these dreams of them bowing down. But I think the Lord was revealing to Joseph the purposes and plans for his life into the future. And I think they were the very thing that sustained him later on in life. Because the word of God over your life will sustain you if you believe it. Doesn't matter what you're going through. If you know what the Lord said about who you are and what He has for you, it's the very thing that doesn't shake when everything else might be shaking around you. So getting the Lord's perspective on our life is a huge protection against the deception of the enemy and the intimidation or the control of man. We have a young lady in our church who's kind of a spiritual daughter to me, and she was walking in the street one day, and some guy turned around and just started to shout profanities at her. And she's a tiny little thing, and she turned around and she said, I might be many things, but that I am not. And I always remember that story because there were certain things she knew. I am not that. And there's certain things that have been said to you or lies that some of you have believed. And I think the Lord wants to bring something up in your spirit tonight. So, you know, I'm some things that I am, and those are good things, that I am not. You know, and deception will often come when we've heard harsh words especially harsh words through people in authority or people that we're in close relationship with. You know, if some stranger in the street says things to you, it doesn't really matter because, like, well, you don't even know me. But when someone close says things to you, it hurts and it can cause a wound. But harsh words, negative thoughts, tough circumstances can cause deception if we don't know the truth, if we don't know who the Lord says we are. And I think Joseph's visions kept him on track through very difficult times, times of isolation, times of extreme loneliness, times of obscurity, and times of great temptation. Knowing our standing in the Lord restrains us from falling into some of the traps that the enemy sets for us. And the enemy is always going to set traps for us. That's what he does. So it's no great surprise. So let's have a look at the story of Joseph in Genesis 37. I'm just going to read some of it. So from verse 2. Okay, so this is the history of the descendants of Jacob, and this is Jacob's line, Joseph, when he was 17 years old, shepherding the flock with his brothers. It says Joseph brought his father a bad report of them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a distinctive long tunic with sleeves. When his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not say peace to him. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. So then he tells them, I'm not just for time's sake, so he tells his brothers the dreams of him binding up the sheaves, and the sheaves arose, and he says, his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or are you going to have us as your subjects and dominate us? They're being sarcastic. And they hated him all the more for his dreams. And Joseph dreamed another dream. And so then he tells the same similar dream to his, about the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowing down. And he tells it to his father and his brethren. But his father rebuked him and he said, what is the meaning of this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow down to and do homage to you? Joseph's brothers envied him, but listen to this. It says they envied him and were jealous. But his father observed the sayings and pondered over them. So Jacob did not dismiss what Joseph was saying. He gave some thought to what he had shared. And there's some interesting prophetic symbolism here. The first one is obviously Joseph's tunic, because Joseph is a prototype. He represents Christ. And he has this famous, that we've known, the coat of many colors. But it was the kind of coat that children of royalty wore. It was a distinct tunic, and it was symbolic, obviously, of our robes of righteousness. And it was distinct from a laborer's coat. It wasn't the same coat as the guys working in the field had, which, incidentally, his brothers wore the laborer's coats, which is probably why they didn't appreciate what he was telling them. It was clear that he was Jacob's favorite. And his coat was not made out of the same coarse fabric, but it was very skillfully woven from fine linen, and it was a sign of Jacob's favorite, that he was his favorite. And the tunic indicated that Joseph didn't have to go work in the field. Because when you wear that tunic, you don't work in the field. All he had to do was tend to his father's work. That's an amazing parallel. That's what Joseph did. He wore this coat of royalty, our robe of righteousness, and he tended to what his father's needs, and he was in rest while his brothers worked. And it's interesting in Hebrews 4:1 that the only thing the Lord tells us as believers to be afraid of is that we don't enter his rest. Hebrews 4 says, therefore, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. So the Lord says, be careful that you don't miss this rest that I've called you to. The second significant point is his brothers ridiculed him, but Jacob observed the sayings. So then the brothers come and they conspire to kill Joseph, and they mock him and they say, here comes the dreamer. You know, the brothers were not secure in Jacob's love for them, so that they were jealous. If they were secure in their father's love, they would have rejoiced with their younger brother. They wouldn't have been jealous. And so they bruise him and they hurt him and they want to kill him, which often when people are jealous, that's kind of, we want to hurt the others around us. If we're not secure in the Father's love for us and our standing as believers, we will hurt other members of the bride. We know Joseph was being trained throughout the story for rulership, as we see later, but the Lord could entrust him with his people because Joseph was so secure in his father's love. And later on in the story, he's able to feed his brothers and serve them before he even revealed his identity to them. He didn't say, he had a great opportunity to retaliate, and I'm not going to give you any food. And he was like, no, I'm going to feed you. You know, let me just quickly jump to the New Testament. I'm not going to read it now. In John 19:26, in the New Testament, it's where Jesus asks John to look after his mother. And Jesus entrusted his mother to John because John was secure in his love. He knew that he wouldn't hurt his mother because John called himself the beloved disciple. John knew that he was loved. And you know, you and I won't function from a place of selfish ambition. We won't function from a place of insecurity when I'm secure in the finished work of the cross. And because that, if I am secure in that, I will know that I am favored and blessed and there's no condemnation. Okay, let's go back to Jacob. So after he considered what Joseph had said to him in the story, it says he considered it. And straight after that, Reuben tells the brothers, said, please don't kill him. Let's just take him back. Let's not kill him. But the brothers, what do? They throw him in a pit. Reuben wants to rescue his brother, but the brothers come and they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites and they take his coat and they dip it in blood and they send it home to Jacob. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got a phone call saying that my daughter hasn't come home, I can't even imagine that she's missing. And a couple of hours later, I get a box at my door with her jacket in, and it's covered in blood. It's not going to be a good day for me. There will be a strong reaction. And I'm sure if you're a parent, there would be a strong reaction from you if your child went missing and suddenly there's their clothing that you know they had on in the morning when they left home. So I don't want to be hard on Jacob for having the reaction that he did. And he said, my son's long garment, an evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, because that's what he saw. Jacob sees this blood on his son's coat, and he forgets what he has just pondered in his heart. He's just entertained the thought of the brothers bowing down to Joseph. And I think right there, if he had focused, if he just said, Lord, what are you saying here? He would have remembered that picture and realize, well, he can't be dead yet because we haven't done that yet. But at this moment, he only believed what he saw, the state, the facts. Let me give you a real life example of this. Modern day time in our church about 4 years ago, Michael Skinner, one of our family who were with us at the time, their son gets violently ill very quickly. And initially they think, well, maybe it's, you know, he's caught a stomach bug. Anyway, eventually he goes to ER. All his vital organs are shutting down. Blood count's bad. They airlift him to one of the children's hospitals in Atlanta. They call us to say that they're airlifting him. We meet the parents there. They've now got in. They have no idea what's wrong with him. They call in. They've got people from the CDC and they've got the pediatricians and a whole lot of other people. And they are saying, we have no idea what's wrong, but this child could be dead by tomorrow. It seems like there's a staph infection. They don't know. It ended up something to do with his heart. The mother turns to me and she says, this cannot be, because the Lord has said he is going to the nations with his father and he will evangelize. And I will never forget that moment because I'm thinking, Lord, that's right. They called us and the parents to say goodbye. They said, as soon as he comes in, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say goodbye because he's dying. And you know what? Probably 2 years after this incident, Michael was with his father at a crusade and he still is in ministry today. And I just thought, Lord, those parents said, Lord, this is not allowed because you said differently. The facts were stark. They were very critical. But you know, this is what the devil does. He tries to splatter lies on our lives. And he comes and he splatters stuff on what the Lord has said. And we tend to look at that. And I'm not an artist, but let me just, I like visual. So This is sometimes what we feel like. Okay? This is our mark. This is the boys' one. This is our, let's take, this is our robe of righteousness. Guys, I've got the peanut gallery. This is the boys' one, and it's not just for skinny people. Okay. I can share with you what's going on in front here. So the enemy comes and he tries to put shame on our robes of righteousness. He tries to put fear. And let me tell you something, this is something that I've had to fight. And I'm getting the victory because I can easily go here. Praise God for a husband who says, we're going to pray, we're not going to allow that. But now I'm starting to learn, this is not mine. I don't have to live in fear and anxiety. But I've had to take some ground there. Or we feel accused. You know, oh, I really messed up. The enemy will accuse us, or people will accuse us. Or we feel condemned, or can sense there's just no hope for me. Or even, it's my fault. And you know what? I don't care what you've done. The Lord has forgiven you already. This is what we do look like. This is our standing. This is the truth. We are righteous. We are forgiven. We are highly favored. We are blameless and holy. I don't care what your life has looked like. I think being in the ministry for 30 years, we've heard it all. We're kind of shockproof. This is what your life looks like. You are favored and blessed and holy and righteous and forgiven. I think I have time to read that. Thank you. Thank you. I just want to read a page to you. It's from Unmerited Favor. Just let me give you this. Let me just try and picture this in your mind. It says, a sweltering Egyptian sun blazes down on the bustling market. The distinctive scent of aromatic spices wafts over the countless rows of merchants calling out their wares and treasures. Looking over the crowd, you will find a colorful assortment of people. Dancers, musicians, thieves, busy housewives, pickpockets, and wealthy landlords gathered here, shopping, bargaining, eyeing over, and sifting through the countless objects on display. Everything from intricate creations of precious metal to livestock has a price. In fact, a slave can be yours for 20 pieces of silver. There are no rules here for fair exchange. A top bid will get you what you desire. Amid this hustle and bustle in the main square by the fountain stands a young man of about 17 years old. Are there any 17-year-olds here? Oh, we do have one in the back. Two. So that's it. Yeah. Young man of 17, his neck and his hands bound firmly with coarse ropes. From the rope burns across his wrist and around his neck, you can tell that the merchants have not been kind, as they've hurried to reach the market in time to put their prize on display. They've heard a rumor that Potiphar, a high-ranking official from Pharaoh's court, is planning to make a purchase today. The young man is dazed from so many days of walking. His legs keep buckling beneath him, his arms weary from the constant tugging, and his mouth is parched from the dry desert winds. He's in a foreign land where people speak in an incomprehensible tongue. With nothing to his name, not even a loincloth to cover his modesty, he is bound and displayed, completely naked. You can just imagine the shame of this young man. In a short while, he would be inspected like an animal against his will and sold into a lifetime of slavery. And yet, God himself calls this young man, named Joseph, a successful man. Now think about this for a moment, and imagine yourself in the scene of this Egyptian market. If you were among the curious spectators in the main square, would you consider this man, who's about to be sold into slavery, successful? Thank you. You know, when I think of that picture, I just love the description of that, because his circumstances were not lining up with his dreams. But I do believe his dreams were resonant in his heart. I don't think Joseph ever lost sight of the dreams that the Lord had given him. And I want to ask you, what resonates in your heart? What do you believe the Lord sees when he sees you? Do you think that he sees this? Or do you think that sometimes he looks at the previous page? In a Song of Songs says, my beloved is to me. And I want to ask you, who is your beloved to you? Because Joseph knew that he was well loved. John knew that he was well loved. When Nicole was very little, she had a Sunday school teacher, a wonderful lady, but I think she had stuck her tongue out at the kid or something. She was 5 or 6. And this teacher said to her, "Nicole, you're a naughty little girl. Don't do that." And she shouldn't have stuck her tongue out. But she turned around and she said, "I am not a naughty little girl. I'm my daddy's princess." And we said, "No, you are daddy's princess, but you may never stick your tongue out at somebody again." But, you know, that's the identity that the Lord wants us to have. There's times he's going to say, "Don't do that again. But you are so precious and valuable to me." And that never changes. Let's look at Genesis 39, verse 2 to 5. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and though a slave, he was a successful and prosperous man. He was in the house of the master of the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did flourish and succeed. So Joseph pleased Potiphar and found favor in his sight, and he served him, and his master made him supervisor over the house." And then it says, "From this time he had made him supervisor overall, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the Lord's blessing was on all that he had in the house and the field." So the blessing comes on Potiphar because he wants to bless Joseph. So from heaven's view, Joseph was continually surrounded with the favor of God all the time, and he was being trained for rulership, and he gets put in charge, he gets tempted, and he had plenty of opportunity to get bitter and angry. And you and I know that we've all had plenty of opportunity to be bitter and angry, right? Plenty of opportunity to not forgive. But Joseph had a sense of the good works that he was being prepared for, and he functioned from his standing, not his state. In Genesis 39, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and loving kindness, and he gave him favor. And the warden of the prison committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison. And they gave him charge over it, and he made whatever Joseph did to prosper." And in a confined space, the captain of the guard put him in Joseph's care, and he served them, and they continued in custody for some time. But it says it speaks about the prison where he was confined. It was a tiny little place. And sometimes we can feel like this life is, "I'm just so confined." And even in those places, Joseph experienced the favor. He knew the favor of God, and he was at rest. You know, Jesus said, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." But he needed to know, I believe he needed to know that there was joy set before him to be able to endure the cross. He saw the finished work. He knew that he was going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. He functioned from his standing, that he was exalted. And you know, when we can minister to each other and we can love one another with confidence, we can love deeply and we can endure tough times because of the revelation set before us, because of who we are, because of the finished work. We walk in the works already prepared for us, and we live at rest because that's what we're called to. Our labor as believers is to enter his rest. That's the only labor we have, is to enter his rest. And it's to gain an understanding that there's nothing I have to do. I don't have to work hard. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to perfect myself. But when we co-labor together in rest with the Lord, I want to take you to, this was just so amazing for me, in Exodus 17. And you know, when you start to get an understanding of the finished work, you will see the grace of God from Genesis to Revelation. And there's this little nugget here, and I'm running out of time. I'm not going to read it all. But in Exodus 17, Moses is in the desert, and the people are murmuring because they want water to drink. So you can read it for yourself. But there's a scripture in verse 8, it says, "And then came Amalek, the descendants of Esau, and they fought with Israel at Rephidim." And Amalek means pain or labor or dweller in the valley, and Rephidim means resting place. So pain and labor is fighting with rest. You know, later on, well, I'll read it to you. But, you know, it's difficult to focus on what the Lord is saying and what I'm seeing at the same time. I have to pick one. Especially when circumstances are really difficult, I have to pick one. Lord, what are you saying? Lord, what am I seeing? Because what I'm seeing is not going to encourage me sometimes. In verse 13 of the same chapter, it says, Joshua mowed down and disabled Amalek and his people with the sword. Joshua mowed down and disabled Amalek. Now, Joshua means Yeshua, which means God is salvation. So the God of salvation disabled pain and labor. That's what that's saying. Joshua or Yeshua mowed down and disabled Amalek, disabled labor. And then verse 16 says, and he said, because theirs is a hand against the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The one thing that the Lord says he will always be at war with is that which causes us to not enter his rest. God is that passionate about us living in the rest of God. I just love that little nugget there in Exodus. So the Lord declares to Joseph, let's go back to Joseph. He declares him a prosperous man. Before he ever was ruler, he said, you're a successful man right in the midst of being dragged through the market to be sold. Before Jesus ever performed his first miracle, the Father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He was well pleased with him because he was his son, not because of miracles he had performed, because he hadn't performed any yet. Straight after Jesus is led into the desert, the enemy says, if you are the son of God, and he leaves out that little word, beloved. He's okay with you being the son of God. He's not okay with you knowing that you're loved. So Jesus goes into the wilderness knowing that he's his father's beloved son. And you know, he didn't fall for the temptations. If I haven't eaten for 40 days and someone says I can turn the stone into fresh bread, I might fall for that. But he never fell for any of the temptations. When the enemy offered him the world, he said, you can have all this. And he said no, because he knew that he was loved. Joseph went to prison knowing he was loved. He didn't fall morally because he knew that he was loved. You know, when we know our standing, when we know we are favored of God, it seals up the breaches. It protects us from temptation to believe the nonsense or to engage in things that are destructive in our lives. You know, it's all very well to, and we, of course we say to our children, don't do this, you know, maybe don't do that, don't wear that. But better still, let's trust God for them to get a revelation, or for us personally to get a revelation of how much we are loved and favored. Because those other things are just fruit of what we believe. So what I feel like the Lord wants to do tonight in closing is he wants to take our eyes off of some of the splatters. And I think some of you have been serving God so well, but you've been focused on the splatters. You've been focused on the things you haven't done, or the things that you have done that maybe have been destructive in a relationship, or whatever it looks like for you. But the Lord wants to take our eyes off of the splatters of blood, because he has clothed you and me in fine linen. You are clothed in fine linen, and you are favored and blessed, and he does have good works that he's prepared for you in advance. And he wants you to return to those good works that he's prepared for you, because then you do them in rest. And I feel like one of the things the Lord wants to do is bring just a beautiful release to enable you to walk in those dreams again. Some of you have hung up the dreams because you think, well, I've messed up so badly, I'm never going to be that. But that's not the truth. Because the Lord has spoken things over you, and he wants you to find those places again with ease. Because he wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants you to walk in the revelation of the finished work and change some perspectives. So we'd love to pray for you. Do you want to, I was hoping somebody could come and play the keyboard. Do you want to administer this? Or?
What we'd like to do tonight is pray for people and just trust that God's power would do a wonderful work for you, and that is to remind you and reset some of these things in your life. And to take some of the things that the enemy would love to splatter you with, to throw blood on your dreams, to say, you can't. Any time the enemy wants to set a limit for you, he says, you may not go there, you've lost your opportunity to go there, you can't do that, this is not open to you. Any limits, any barricades, any hindrances to the call of God on your life, we want to break that. And we want to pray with some people. And there are some people here who just go, look, I just need someone to stand with me, because I'm in the middle of tough circumstances and it's very, very difficult for me to keep my eyes on the Lord because I'm faced with these circumstances. But you can only focus on one place at a time. And so sometimes it's just good to have somebody stand with you and say, let me just hold your hands. Let me just hold up your hands. Let me pray with you. And I'm going to trust God with you. We're going to see a breakthrough. That the Lord of the breakthrough breaks into your circumstances and there is a relief and there is a change. And so we'd love to just pray for people and see that God does that. And if there's anything else you'd like pray for, it doesn't have to be something that I necessarily mentioned now, but you say, I'd like just somebody to pray with us. What we're going to do is we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit into this place. I mean, obviously He's here, but we're going to invite, in a sense of our recognition of His presence, we're going to say, Lord, come and move. And we're going to just open up the front here. If you would like someone to pray, the elders of the church will be here, Richard and Colleen, Michelle and I. We'd love to just pray with you. And I have an expectation that many of the things that have been resident in your heart, the dreams that the Holy Spirit spoke to you about, that other people may not have understood, that maybe some father figures, maybe some brothers and sisters have rained on your parade. Maybe they've thrown blood up on your dreams and said, no, 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 this has ended. Maybe it seems like there's been a death to what the Lord called you to. Maybe you're in a prison somewhere and you say, this prison doesn't make any sense, because the Lord said rulership. The Lord said they'll be bowing down to you and I'm in the bottom of a pit looking up at them. It doesn't make sense to me. And wherever you find yourself, we'd like to pray with you, strengthen your hands. And I feel like the Lord, by His Spirit, wants to communicate something to you. So I don't know, I can't tell you what's going to happen, but I do know this, that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate with you. And I know that if you will open your ears to hear His voice, then everything becomes new. So let's call in, come share.
As Michelle was just preaching and just making the invitation, I just heard the words from the Lord, what about me? And I felt like the Lord was saying that there were some here tonight that you're asking that question, what about me? Because you may have been serving the Lord. You've been a Christian for a while, but you've never had any clear direction or clear prophetic word from the Lord as to if whether or not there's a calling, a specific calling on your life, and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just here serving, but I don't really know what place should I be. Where's my place? What about me? And so I just felt like the invitation, you know, it's extended that, yes, the Lord does have something for you. And if that's creating confusion, we would like to pray to that as well tonight, that the Lord would bring clarity, clear direction to you tonight as to what your place is, and it ties all into your identity in Him and who you are.
Now, I have no idea how long this is going to be, so I think there's a bonfire. So we're going to light it when I know, but some of the, if there's going to be people up here being ministered to, some of you may want to just, you know, if you feel a little, you may want to go outside. So that's why I'm just trying to say, we're going to be ministering couple of hours maybe. But at some stage there'll be a bonfire afterwards, so you're welcome. And if you do feel like, well, you know, the time is up, you can just go out, and if you can be gentle with us with the door, that'll help. And if the kids are getting like, gee, I've been here for 3 hours, Dad, you know, give me a break. That might be fine. But we'd love to minister. We're going to just pray because there's an agenda in the Spirit for this evening. See, there's a Holy Spirit agenda for this evening. And some of His agenda has to do with your life. The Holy Spirit's on an agenda this evening. And so we're just going to surrender ourselves to that agenda. And then if you'd like prayer when I finish praying, why don't you come stand up here? The elders will be up front. We'd love to minister to you. Lord, Holy Spirit, You're the one who've been called alongside us to help. And we're so appreciative, Lord. We're so appreciative, Lord, Holy Spirit, that in every way You can minister to us. Wisdom, knowledge, power, grace, comfort. In every way, Lord, You can minister to us. So, Lord, we bow our knees to You. For the now, Your word says, Lord, now the Lord, the Master, the Kurios, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be liberty. So we surrender, Lord, Holy Spirit, to Your Lordship. And we pray that as we pray for people, that, Lord, many, many would have a divine encounter, a revolutionary change, and that, Lord, the freedom that You promised each and every one of Your people would be experienced tonight. More importantly, Lord, that Your people would find rest in You, in Jesus' name.